Well, it is good and great to be back. If you didn't know, last Sunday I was at this time driving towards the airport, and actually by now I may have been there, but I found myself eventually in Minneapolis where it was cold, but I had a great time at a pastor's conference. I was able to room with a good friend, Jeremy Reitbull. Many of you know Jeremy. He's preached here in the past. He now pastors in Detroit, in a little suburb outside of Detroit, and whenever it works for us, we try to meet at this conference and hang out for 3 days, and we were able to, and we had a great full day of plenary talks and workshops, and I'm back encouraged and refreshed and convicted in a lot of different areas. And I think today, but in the weeks to come, you'll get some of the overflow of that in various ways, both directly and indirectly. But it's good to be back. Recently, I visited my primary care doctor. There were a couple things that I wanted to talk to him about, and but because of insurance changes over the years, I'd never met this doctor in particular. It's been probably 4 years since I've been to my primary care doctor. So I made the appointment, and it went really well. I like him. He's a good guy, pretty funny, and we had a good appointment. But what it struck me in this appointment, he was asking all kinds of questions, and, you know, checking things and probing here and there and, you know, doing what primary care doctors do, but asking a lot of questions, asking about my family, about kids, where I grew up. And it struck me as he's doing this, he, as a medical doctor, is wanting to care for me, this body. He wants to make sure that at 44, I'm poised to, you know, keep going. Hopefully another 44 and more, if the Lord would so will. But so what struck me was, as he's wanting to get to know me from helping this, one of my things as a pastor is to be a spiritual doctor, if you will. To ask questions, yes, but also to speak of things here that might help us all have a spiritual diagnosis, have a spiritual check. And that's really always ought to be the goal in the one sense, that when we gather on Sunday, and if you've been a part of a growth group and there's interaction, if you meet in one of our up-in-out groups, the triad groups, sometimes four, to really push each other and things, that it's about our souls. It's about a doctoral, medical, soul checkup kind of a thing. And really, in these first messages here in 2018, that's really been my goal. My goal has been to remind us of a couple of things related to our primary relationships, right? God, I mean, the most primary relationship other than family, other than a spouse if we're married, or you know, family and children and whatnot. Other than that, we have these three primary relationships. God, one another in the church, fellow Christians, and then those that don't yet believe, that we interact with and live amongst, again, literally maybe in our home, maybe on our streets and where we work and go to school. So up and in and out, that again forms the three most primary relationships that we have. And so in these first sermons, I've wanted to do that. Now, I know most of us can't remember what we ate for dinner last night, let alone what I preached on and what Neil preached on and whatnot. So let me just remind us of the last few weeks. And if you weren't here, this will be a little refresher as well. So December 31, the day before the new year, my message was called Taking Hold of God's Good Word. This was our upward sermon to start the year. And we spoke of needing to be people that are cultivating those habits of hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's good word. Always, of course, applying what it says. Psalm 119, 103, I think it's on the screen, a verse that I continue to pray for myself and for us. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, sweeter than cookie sundae to my mouth. Is that true for you now? 3 weeks later, 2 weeks later, whatever it is. Is it increasing in your life? I'm praying that. And I'm praying that you're cultivating those habits. Don't forget, we have a reading plan, and if you started and you got 3 days in and then you lost this paper and life has happened, give yourself a pass and start today, start tomorrow. Just start. It's okay. Pick a different reading plan. Pick a book to study, like Romans, guys, and join them in, or just read it on your own. Whatever it may be. But are you cultivating hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating God's good word, all the while applying it? Is his word to us? Remember, that's what you hear me say a lot, that this book, two covenants, two testaments, 66 individual books written over many, many hundreds of years, space and different authors and different styles of literature, all of that make up God's self-revelation. This is God speaking to you, to me, to us. Are we cultivating the practice, the habit of hearing from him, from our good, good Father? So that was our upward sermon on the 31st. Then 2 weeks ago, January 7, by way of Tim Keller, a video, Serving the City. This was the first of what would be two outward-focused messages, being positioned, especially for us in Santa Rosa after the firestorm, and in light of a city that's struggling and is rebuilding literally, that we would see ourselves just as Tim Keller pointed out from Jeremiah 29, God brought the exiles to Babylon, and they were to pray for the peace, the shalom, the good favor of God. For those enemies of theirs, those who, from a human point of view, had taken them captive, even though it was God that did it. They were to seek the shalom, seek the welfare, seek the blessing, the peace of those folks. And are we seeking that for our city? And not just because of the firestorm, but with the people we work with and live with and that surround us, wanting God to bless and wanting to be positioned. And real quickly, Keller's 3 points were that we are to be the type of people that live and settle wherever God has us. All the while, of course, we're aliens, exiles. We're these resident aliens. It's kind of a tug. On the one hand, we live and settle, but then number two, we respectfully resist. We don't let the world squeeze us into its mold, to paraphrase the famous paraphrase of Romans 12. We aren't being assimilated into the culture. So we're resisting, but all the while it's respectful as we live and settle. And then we love, number three, we sacrificially love those around us. Then last week, Neil Brower was here. I hope you enjoyed Neil. I love when Neil comes. I got to listen to his message just later in the week. And his message was called, I'm Already There. We're Already There. And he spoke out of Luke 10, the famous story that Jesus taught on the Good Samaritan. And again, wanting to call us and remind us to be thinking about who our neighbors are. And the answer was, it's the people where we already are. We don't have to go out of our way to find our neighbors. Because like Jesus said, it's whoever comes across our path. And we're to love, and we're to sacrificially love, and be praying for God to draw these to himself. So we did up, we did outward 2 times. And so again, just regarding outward living, how are we doing? Loving our neighbors, loving our city, serving our neighbors, serving our city, praying for God to be at work, drawing to Jesus these people that have yet to believe. How are we doing at being good newsers? And so now this morning, in our final spiritual health check sermon for the new year, I want to talk about in the church. I want to talk about these relationships that we have amongst this body, Soma, this church, this local specific manifestation of God's church, but the church. What does it mean to be part of it, right? We should know, we should remember that we are the church. This building definitely isn't. It's a school. And we as a church meet here, but we are the church. And what struck me even in Minneapolis, 3,000 or so pastors and pastors' wives and church leaders gather for this conference, was this idea, and this is my main thought for the morning. God intends for his church to be characterized by unity in diversity. God intends for his church to be characterized by unity in diversity. And that phrase, unity in diversity, it's it's used all the time in religion conversations and philosophy, in so many different applications. But God talks all about that. To be united is not about uniformity. That's not unity. That's not what I mean. It's not what the Bible means. It's really, you can think about an orchestra. They are united when they're good and they're doing their thing. But it's quite diverse. Different notes, different, you know, arrangements of parts and things. I mean, what a glorious thing to hear an orchestra and music and to hear the unity within and in diversity. And that's what God wants for His church. That's what He wants for Soma, that we would celebrate the fact that we are all different. We are different ages, and we believe different things about a lot of different things, but we are united in things that matter. We are united in the gospel of Christ, and that is, of course, the way to salvation, but it's the way we live. We're going to, Lord willing, return to Galatians next week, which is all about the gospel and living it out and so forth. But what I want to do in the few minutes that remain today is have us listen and hear some of what God says about His church and this call to unity in diversity. And then, again, what that would mean, how we apply that out. To help us think about this, I want to highlight several of the metaphors from Scripture that God gives for the church. Scripture uses a wide range of metaphors and images for the church. I heard Chuck Swindoll say years ago that when the Bible uses a metaphor, or even when we think of a metaphor, you don't want to make a metaphor walk on all fours. In other words, the idea is you never press it too far. It only goes so far. It's got its point, and then you let it have its point. You don't want to take it too far. So let's let God's metaphors speak to us and let it enliven in us worship for Him, but then that inward life together in this community. So the first metaphor is that of family. And I picked this one first because I think in the 10 years that we've been a church, where we're in our 10th year, we have our 10th anniversary in September, lately, and by lately, like the last several years, family has been the one that we actually talk a lot about and that we really push. I mean, we have our family dinners every other month. That's been going on this year. Our next one is coming up toward the end of February, and so family dinner, and we are a family, and we talk about the kids as being church cousins when they all wear their matching outfits and have their pictures and hang out and play, and when we go on hikes together, we're trying to be family together, and of course, we want to invite others to see this family and these relationships, and it's a very biblical metaphor. In Matthew 12, verses 46 to 49, we read this. While Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him this. Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Of course, Jesus knew. Stretching out His hand toward His disciples, not just the 12, but His followers. That's what a disciple is, His followers. Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, He wasn't dissing His mom and His siblings. He was just making a point that in the kingdom, things change. And yes, family matters, biological family matters, but in the church, it gets bigger. And the Scriptures speak of this in a lot of other places as well, in different ways. In the writings of Paul, for example, 1 Timothy 5, Paul says this, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity." We're a family. We're a family. And even the word brothers, which the Apostle Paul uses all the time, most of our Bibles simply translate this word in the Greek, adelphoi, as brothers. But in its context, most of the time, it means brothers and sisters. And often you might notice, you might see brothers, but when I'm reading it, I will add that in, because in context, it's talking about brothers and sisters. So this is a wonderful picture of the church. We're family. And family gets on each other's nerves sometimes, right? I know I get on my kids' nerves, on Kristen's nerves. They definitely get on mine. You chuckle, but right, I'm exaggerating only because we all get that. We know it. So even in a church family, there's going to be things that rub us and bug us. And I'll, at the end, talk about how we deal with that. So that's okay that that exists, but we are family. And of course, God is our good, good Father. We address Him in prayer as our Father in heaven. Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. So we are family. We are brothers and sisters. And God calls us His sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Quoting Leviticus 26:12. So that's one metaphor for the church. Secondly, we're viewed in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. Now that's the one my kids, especially my boys, think is weird and don't like and don't get. And I get how they don't like it and don't get it. What 7 or 11-year-old boy wants to be thought of as a bride? So we have to stretch our imagination a bit. But in Ephesians 5, in that wonderful passage on marriage where Paul speaks to wives and speaks to husbands and talks about things, at the end of it all, he says, marriage is a mystery. Amen, husbands and wives? Right? It is. Marriage is a mystery. But I say, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And you go, what, Paul? I thought you were talking about husbands and wives. And he was, but in the midst of it, he says, this is a picture of something. John Piper, in his book, Marriage, which if some of you have been married and I've officiated, you may have read the book at some point that I'm referring to. He says that marriage is a parable of permanence. So husband and wife, it's a parable of us in Christ. It's this picture. And that's what Paul's getting at in Ephesians 5, a mystery, husbands and wives, marriage. But I say, God says, it's Christ and the church, and that too is a mystery. And one day our bride is coming. And are we waiting for Him? Are we waiting for Him? I'm sorry, we're the bride. Our bridegroom is coming. He will return for us. And so we are the bride. We are the bride of Christ waiting for the bridegroom to come. And so that causes us to think, are we a pure, spotless bride for our bridegroom? And no, we're not. But He washes us, He cleanses us, because He's also our Savior. So again, metaphors, again, they can't be pressed too far. We have to take into account that we blow it, but we're forgiven. And in Christ, we are holy. We are, positionally. He sees us as holy because of the application of His work to our life in spite of our sin. But what is that? That's a glorious thing. Our bridegroom is coming for us, the bride. Another way we are viewed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I feel divine jealousy for you, church, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." So Paul felt that way for the Corinth church. And again, the application out would be, wow, we too then as a church, we were presented to Him. And so are we, again, living as the bride, keeping that metaphor in mind. Family is good, but it's not the only metaphor for the church. We have to remember we're the bride of Christ. Number three, quickly just on this one, we're called a building. A building. Not the physical building that we meet in, but we the people. We are this building, and this really kind of stretches into the next one of being a temple for Christ. This new temple, and then even that keeps going into this idea of living stones, a spiritual house. Really taking the idea in the Old Testament where God came and tabernacled among His people. He dwelt among His people. And now, of course, Jesus has come and He tabernacled and dwelt in the flesh. And now, as He's ascended and He sends His Spirit comes and lives in us. So we are the temple of Christ, this new building, these living stones. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2:20. I'll speak of these ideas. One commentator says this regarding the living stones metaphor. The church is viewed as a new temple, not built with literal stones, but built with Christian people who are living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, built up on the cornerstone who is Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2:4-8. Yet the church is not only a new temple for worship of God, it is a new group of priests, a royal holy priesthood that can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. 1 Peter 2:5. What a metaphor that is. This temple, these living stones that we are. So we're family, we're the bride of Christ, we're this new dwelling, this new building, these living stones. John 15:5, one of my favorite verses, I prayed even this morning. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are branches. We aren't the vine. Jesus is. He's the one that exudes life into us, his branches. And our job is to abide, remain, and recognize things of eternal consequence we can't do apart from him. We can do plenty apart from him. Many of us know what it is to walk in the flesh, one way of seeing it, or quenching the spirit, or just autopilot, but to live life saying, I need to remind myself that I'm a branch that has to be connected in and have the sap of life flowing to me. And if anything of eternal value, be it loving my family member, loving my coworker, serving them, loving the church. I mean, all the things that matter, we can't do apart from him because we're branches. We're not the vine. Finally, we are called the soma, the body. Of course, a good metaphor that we like around here. 1 Corinthians 12, I just want to read this. I want you to hear this. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many, unity and diversity. If the foot should say, and I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Just as an aside, when you stub your little baby toe, right, silly little part, your whole body reacts. We get this metaphor. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they're treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. Paul talks about the body, obviously, here, as you just heard, and it's slightly different in how he uses the body metaphor elsewhere, especially Ephesians. Jesus is the head of the body, and we all are, you know, everything below the head. And as the head, the idea there is leadership, authority. Okay, this here is talking about eyes and ears, and so we want to not mingle the two uses of body. They both have their place. And as I read this one, I want us to think about that. We all are a part of this body, soma, but then the universal body. We all have a part. We all are a part. And we're all valued. We're all important. Like I read earlier, as image bearers, as people, but as members, parts of the body, there's this unity and diversity that is to exist. And we wouldn't be this body without each one of us. We all are part of it, and it's wonderful. So God intends for His church to be characterized by unity and diversity. Which of those metaphors do you need to give some thought to and some response to? Is it the family metaphor? Maybe you've kind of gotten over that. Maybe it's the bride. This idea of being a pure, spotless bride, pursuing holiness, not to earn God's love, but because you have it. Because He's forgiven you and He loves you with an unquenchable, never-ending love, to pursue holiness and righteousness, to be that pure bride individually, but us collectively. Maybe it's this idea of being the building, the dwelling place, the living stones of the Holy Spirit and being characterized in that way. Maybe it's the branches notion. Maybe you've been trying to take the lead in life and you've forgotten that, no, Jesus as the vine is the lead, and we abide and we remain and we recognize apart from Him we can do nothing, or the body. Maybe you've kind of been sitting back and not wanted to be a part of the body, or you haven't felt it. And so it reverses that. Maybe we haven't, some of us, done a good job of helping everyone feel a part of the body, of the family, or whatever it may be. In Colossians 3, I'll end with this morning, talking to a church about how to live life, the Apostle Paul has a lot of words, but I just want to highlight a couple. This is how we do it. So we get an idea, okay, these metaphors, this one maybe I need to pursue and lean into and worship Him for and then live out. But in practice, it's some of these one another commands. So just listen, Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Put on then, be clothed in, as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So, right there, two verses, that's how we do these things. We put on, but notice again the order, as we already are, if we're Christians, if we've been forgiven and we've followed the Lord Jesus and received forgiveness, we are God's chosen ones, we are holy, we are beloved. So as those, then we extend compassion, we extend kindness, and so on. And the one that I always come back to is the first one in verse 13, bearing with one another, forbearance. So much in life is about putting up with. And that's what that word means. To forbear is to put up with. There's so many things we do to one another that aren't things that require forgiveness. There's that too. But a lot of things are just differences, and we need to put up with each other. We do. In our own families at home, but in the church, in the body, as the bride, as the living stones. We're different. There's diversity, and we need to learn to put up with and to let things go. Not like Elsa and Anna sing about, but you know, garbage can tool, like our kids learn at school. Okay, just let that go. Bear with, put up with one another. Bearing with, it's a great command, and it's one we can do because that's what we've received from Christ. So I hope and pray that you this morning would leave energized by some of what the scriptures say about what it means to be the church. Maybe one of these metaphors again, you realize I need to work on that. I need to think through that. I need to apply that. But that you would do it in the strength that He supplies, because you are God's chosen ones. We are God's chosen ones. We are holy. We are dearly loved. Being the church is wonderful, and to work on these inward relationships are wonderful. Let's pray. God, as you revealed yourself to us and revealed what it means to be the church, you've given us so many pictures, and we've just looked at a few today. But may your word have its way. May it accomplish what you would want to accomplish. And I pray that Soma Church community would, by your grace, be continually transformed and shaped by your Spirit, and that we would be a spiritual community, family, body, bride, that loves you actively and loves others actively here in Sonoma County and the world. By your grace, for your glory. Would you do it? God, would you do it? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.